Take your Bible this morning and turn, if you will, to Mark chapter number 16. Mark chapter number 16. While you're turning there, let me just say very briefly, Friday was the last day of school at Augusta Christian Academy, and a lot of our public school students are out now, but now we turn our attention to summer camps, and the entire month of June, we are having summer camps at the school, and we need your help. We are looking for volunteers for summer camp, and we have about four or five spots that we still need to fill. About two people every single day for the month of June. So that's not a lot, but if you are either retired or you have some time off that you can expend, and this is an opportunity for us to impact kids in our community with the gospel of Christ. Many of them do not already attend our school. These are community kids, and so this is a first exposure to our school and potential new students, and so we are looking for folks to volunteer the summer for the month of June, and Miss Yvonne and Miss Beverly are overseeing this, and Miss Beverly is sitting right over here. If you don't know who that is, turn your attention. That lady right there, and she would love to talk to you about volunteering at the school this summer, and we are still in need of some volunteers, and we have to have some help. So if you could do that, please see Miss Beverly before you leave this morning, and let her know that you are willing, able, and free. At this point, just as long as you have a pulse, we'll take you. No, we're looking for volunteers. If you can help us, that would be greatly appreciated. How do you respond when you're proven wrong? How do you respond? You ever thought about that? Maybe you've shared some information and you thought, man, this is fact. This is, you can take it to the bank, and you found out that it was wrong. Maybe someone told you something and you just wouldn't believe it, and you thought, man, there's no way that could happen, and you were proven wrong. If you go back in time to 1863, a couple by the name of William and Mary, not the college, but William and Mary had a son, and they saw giftedness in their child from an early age. At the age of 12, he started his own business. He started a small machine shop there in his town, and by the age of 15, he had built his first steam engine. At the age of 36, he started his own company, and within 18 months, that company that he began went bankrupt to the point that he had to leave his own company. His reputation was tarnished, ruined forever, could not get people to invest in his idea. So many people thought that, this, what you're creating, what you're trying to do is a fad. It's never going to succeed. It's always going to fail. But this man and 12 other people invested $28,000 of their own money into the company in 1903, and they changed the name of the company to the Ford Motor Company. That man was Henry Ford, and that company at that time was worth about $28,000 to $30,000. This past week, the evaluation on the stock exchange says that the Ford Motor Company is worth $41 billion, with a B, billion dollars. And nobody believed Henry Ford, but nobody is laughing right now. Because of the success of the Ford. And if you're a Chevrolet guy, just acknowledge that he succeeded, okay? You can just take right there. But the disciples did not believe the account of the women who came back from the empty tomb. Even as others began sharing encounters with Jesus, nobody believed that Jesus was alive. They watched him die. They watched him be pulled off the cross. They watched him be buried. They watched him, the tomb, be sealed. And they did not believe. Even though Jesus told everyone that he was going to live again, nobody believed it. So how do you respond when you're proven wrong? Look at Mark chapter 16 and verse number 1. It says, "And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him together. Very early in the morning, first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. They said among themselves, 'Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?' And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great." Something had happened at the tomb. How would they respond? And how do we respond when we're proven wrong? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the day, and thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. Lord, please speak to our hearts. Please give us what we stand in need of. If there's one here today that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, Lord, please help today to be their day of salvation. And Lord, show them yourself. And Lord, I ask that you please speak to us. And Lord, in those moments when we doubt you, Lord, help us to see signs of past promises that have been fulfilled, Lord, where we know that you keep your word. Lord, please speak to my heart. Cleanse me of any unconfessed sin in my heart and life that may be displeasing to you, Lord, that would hinder me from being used today. Lord, please speak through me. Help me to be an effective mouthpiece for your word today. Lord, we ask that you please give us what we stand in need of. Help us to examine our hearts and see our spiritual condition and what we need from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're taking notes this morning, I want you to write down, number one, the shock. The shock. The shock is what I felt about 30 minutes ago when I saw my sister walk in the door. She lives in North Carolina. She's here in the room this morning, so everybody say, hi, Holly. There you go. And she's here. And my mom and dad are here this morning, too, by the way, consequently. And so welcome home, Mom. Finally. She's going to come back to work tomorrow. Even though it's a day off, come back to work tomorrow. But the shock. And she's saying, you'll be shocked tomorrow. But as Mary and the ladies approached the empty tomb, they were in for a rude awakening. They knew that Jesus was dead in verse 1 through 6. They brought burial spices. They planned to anoint the body of Jesus, not to view an empty tomb. They had no intention of what they would find when they arrived. They talked about how they would get inside. They talked about who would move the stone for them. Would someone show compassion? Would the soldiers help them? And all of these were legitimate concerns for the ladies in their minds. They were assuming this is what they would find when they arrived at the tomb. But when they got there, every concern that they had dissipated, all because of an empty tomb. And think about in the course of your life, aren't you glad that because Jesus is alive today, we don't have to be worried about what tomorrow holds because we know there's one who holds tomorrow. We don't have to worry about what the future may bring and what's going to take place on my job site or that next doctor's appointment or that difficult conversation that's looming. I don't have to worry about that because the empty tomb delivered me from any concern that I might have to have. Because I know because of that, I don't have to go through those things alone. I might still have to face difficult conversations and difficult times, and there might still be difficult days ahead, but I don't have to go through any of those things alone. Psalm 23 and verse number 4, David said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. He said in Isaiah 41 verse 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 28 verse 20, before he ascended back to heaven, he said, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I will always be with you. Why would he tell them that? Before checking out, why would Jesus tell them that he would always be there? Because Jesus knows what we go through and that our first immediate response will be based on fear. So he reminds us over and over and over, fear not, fear not, fear not. But in these first few verses, they didn't have that confidence yet. They didn't know. They watched their hope die on Friday. You ever felt like that? My hope has been extinguished. All of my hope is gone. Those first six verses where they were looking back and forth and the angel talked to them and said, be not afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, verse 6, which was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. So they knew Jesus had died. But number two, they knew that Peter had denied. They knew that Peter had denied. And the angel not only confirms that Jesus wasn't dead, but then he reminds them of something that happened 3 days before. It says in verse number 7, go your way and tell his disciples and Peter. And. It doesn't say John. And Thomas. They single out Peter. Why? It reminds them of Peter's denial. Can you imagine their feeling just when his name was mentioned? Oh, that guy. The feeling of disdain towards him. That was the guy that we looked up to. That was the one that we respected. And he let Jesus down. You ever looked at other people and thought, you let Jesus down? That's where they felt. Peter didn't deserve another chance. Peter didn't deserve forgiveness. Peter didn't deserve mercy. And for some reason, the angel singles him out. Why? Because even though he didn't deserve mercy, even though he didn't deserve forgiveness, even though he didn't deserve grace, he got it anyway. You know, think about the next time somebody offends you. Well, you know, when they apologize, I'll forgive them. When I think they'll mean it, then I'll forgive them. When they show me something, oh, Pastor, you don't know what they did. You don't know what they said. You don't know what they posted on Facebook. You don't know. According to Scripture, we don't have to know. You know why? Because it doesn't matter. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Every time God looks down and says, should I forgive? He looks at Jesus. As God for Christ's sake, because of what Jesus endured on the cross, should I forgive? When I look at the cross, what should my response be? Because of what he endured for me. And if I'm not going to forgive, why would he forgive me if I'm not willing to forgive others? Now, I'm sure I'm glad that God doesn't look at forgiveness the same way we do. You know how we look at forgiveness? We look at it like this. You know, last week, it was the kiddie pool. And I almost brought the kiddie pool this morning. You know how we do forgiveness? We offer forgiveness like this. You know, it's forgiveness on a card. And there is a hook on here. All right, so here you go, DW. Coming to you. All right? Hold out your hand for that hook. All right? If it gets in your eye, I apologize now. Okay, here we go. All right. Oh, so close. All right? But here's how we offer forgiveness. All right, there it is. All right, DW, you can have it. Oh, no. Oh, DW, if you say you're sorry, you can have it. Oh. If you really want it, you can jump up and get it. Oh, no. Oh, all right, if you have it, you show me that you're serious. You can have it. Oh, no. You ever felt like people change the rules when it comes to forgiveness? Well, I said it. Well, you didn't mean it. Well, I wrote that card and I sent that text. Oh, but you know, I know your heart. You didn't really mean that. And the rules change. We would say, you know, moving the goalpost. All you can have, here it is. Here it is. You can have it. If you can catch it, you can have it. Here it is. Catch it as it goes by. You know, that's not forgiveness. That's not how God forgives us. You know what he does? Instead of throwing it out there and says, do you want forgiveness like a fish? He says, here you go. That's how he offers forgiveness. If you want forgiveness, you can have it. You don't have to run and chase after it. You can have it. Now, I want that back because I'm going to use it next service. But just for the illustration, okay? But think about when we forgive others. Do we dangle it out there and then constantly pull it away? When someone asks us to forgive it, well, you know, when you're sincere, I'll give it to you. Or do we offer forgiveness the way that God offers forgiveness? Go tell the disciples and Peter. You know what that told Peter when they shared the message? He's already forgiven you. Jesus has already moved on. He has already looked ahead and said, you're forgiven. Someone wisely said, unforgiveness is the poison we drink, hoping others will die. It's the poison that we drink, hoping others will die. Going through Target, going through Walmart. My wife made me go through Walmart the other day. It was so sad. And then I saw all these church members. It was bad. All right. Even texts from people outside of our church community. I thought you said you didn't like Walmart. I don't. Still don't. Nothing has changed. The things we do for love. So we're walking through Walmart, or we're walking through Target, And we look up and we see that person was like, oh, all right, we'll go this way. Yeah. We laugh because we've all done it. We've all been there. But it's that poison we drink, hoping others will die. Unforgiveness. How about C.J. Mahaney? He said, because we are the most forgiven people in the world, we should be the most forgiving people in the world. We understand what Jesus did for us. We understand the forgiveness that has been offered us. And because of that, not in spite of that, because of that, we should be the most forgiving people in the world. Are you withholding forgiveness towards somebody else? If you're withholding forgiveness in your heart, shouldn't God withhold forgiveness from you? Hey, we don't want God to withhold forgiveness from us. That means that I must forgive. And it's very likely the person that you need to forgive has no idea that they've offended you. They're clueless. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, forbearing one another. You know what that means? We endure each other. That means even if I don't want to, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Jesus wanted Peter to know that he was still loved. He still had an opportunity to be forgiven. And no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter who you've ticked off, no matter how you have wronged somebody else, you're still loved and you're still forgiven. There are people in the Bible who we would say, man, look how horrible they are. And yet God forgave them. I don't know that we have murderers in the room. I hope you're not planning to start today. You know, but God forgave murderers. God forgave adulterers. God forgave fornicators. God forgave people who did not, in our definition, deserve forgiveness. And yet he still forgave. Not only did they think that Jesus was dead, not only did they know that Peter denied, but number three, we see they knew followers doubted. Look at verse number 9. Now, when Jesus was first risen, or when Jesus was risen earlier in the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. She went and told them that had been with him. Here, as they mourned and wept. Now, they're in desperation. They're in depression mode. And she comes in, hey, everybody, guess what? Look at verse 11. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believe not. The best news out there. The best news of all time. No. We're not buying that. You know, even though Jesus told them, they didn't believe her. Think about Mark chapter 8, verse 31. He said, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. This was a part of his teaching. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, the same message. From that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, raised again the third day. You would think that they would be jumping for joy, but then think about their culture for a minute. A woman was not considered a reliable witness. I'm just telling you the culture, okay? All right? Don't throw something. Forgive, okay? But want a fish? But think about their culture. Women were not considered reliable witnesses in court. So if that was the case and that was their culture, then why would they believe the testimony of these women that said, we've seen him? They had no reason to believe that it was true. But instead of looking at the person who is sharing the information, they should have been listening to the news that was being shared. They were so focused on, we can't trust them. You know, we can't trust her. We can't trust women. You know, we don't believe them. They overlooked the message. Think about in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 22, God used a donkey to speak to a prophet. And you know what he focused on? He focused on the message rather than the fact that a donkey was talking. This is like Shrek. I mean, this is crazy. But think about Exodus chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight while the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. And Moses didn't flinch. If you were mowing your grass this week and one of your bushes started talking to you, you would probably run. Honey, come out here. Something. But they didn't budge. You know, if God can use an animal or a bush, can't he use people? Can't he use people to speak to us? And so we think about our day and age today. God can use anybody in any circumstance to speak. God can use one of your lost coworkers at your job to speak his truth to you. Have you ever had your kids speak truth to you? And you say, I'll go to your room. And be like, man, that was really profound. How about Bob Lapine said this, sometimes when God wants to speak to a man, he speaks through his wife. Sometimes we don't want to hear the message, guys. And God uses the closest person to us to speak truth to us. And ladies, you can just kind of pat yourself on the back there for a second, but that's where it is. God can use any means necessary to get our attention, but are we listening to what is being said? Charles Stanley said it like this, when God speaks, oftentimes his voice will call for an act of courage on our part. An act of courage. These women would now be faced with the choice. Do we believe these men? Maybe we did not see him. Maybe we saw somebody who looked like Jesus. Do they believe the doubters or do they continue sharing the truth? Hey, this morning, which category do you find yourself in? Do you align yourself with the doubters or do you continue sharing the truth even if it's not believed? See, there's a shock involved. But then number two, we see the sending that's involved. Verse 14 through 20, they shared the message, but how would they feel when the messenger shows up? We see the confrontation in verse 14. It says, afterward, he appeared unto 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. That word, upbraid, is the same word. When Jesus was on the cross in Mark 15, verse 32, it says, and when they were crucified with him, they reviled him. They reviled him. They rebuked him. And Jesus rebukes them for their unbelief. The bottom line is that they did not believe what had been said to them. And his promise led to their doubt. His promise led to their doubt. How often are we guilty of that? God gives us his promises, but how often do we doubt? We don't even think about the fact. How about the fact that he promised us we would never be alone in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5? He said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. How about the promise when he said he would give us a way out of every temptation we'd face in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. He promised that everything in our life, he would turn it around for our good. Romans 8, 28, we talked about this. Anybody had cake mix this week? Now think about this past week. Now think about, are you looking at your problems and God working them out for good? Because that's what he promised. But how many times have we felt alone and believe that we are? How many times that have we felt that temptations were too much and we can't handle them? And how many times have we felt like God is working all these things for bad instead of for good? We've believed the lie. Think about the promises that God made to the children of Israel in the wilderness. And how did they respond? Murmur, grumble, complain. That sounds like us. I hate this car. I hate where we live. I hate my job. These kids, man, they don't respect anybody. I wish my wife could cook better. And don't point, okay? All right? Your life depends on it, all right? But we grumble. We're all guilty. I wish I had so-and-so's health. I wish I had their money. I wish I had their finance. I wish I had their retirement. I wish I could do their. I wish I had their schedule. That's where we are. We doubt. We see not only the confrontation, when Jesus confronts them, we see the charge. Look at verse 15. It says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." Now, think about this. If you and I were calling disciples and picking disciples, we'd probably start over at this point. You guys all bailed on me. Only John is at the cross with me. But yet Jesus turns and says, all you guys are going to get to go share my message. That makes no sense. Why? Because those same people who had failed were the same people who had seen all the miracles and knew who he was. And in their moment of doubt, Jesus rebukes them and says, hey guys, it's really me. You can trust in me. You can believe in me. He said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. They weren't going in their power to minister. They were going in his. And they already struggled to keep up with the demands of ministry. But he's telling them, I am going to be with you. I want you to share my gospel with other people. What is the gospel? Anybody ever ask you that? What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declared unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and where ye stand. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection, what did he talk about? He wanted them to share hope with other people. I came, I lived, I died, I suffered, I was buried, but I rose, and now there's hope. That's what he did. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. But then we see a dilemma. The very next verse, in verse 16. If the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, what did Jesus mean in verse 16? When it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now hold on. This is Jesus talking. This is not Paul. This is not Peter. This is Jesus. Is he tying baptism to salvation? How can someone be saved? Some believe and preach that you must be baptized to be saved. Is that what Jesus is saying? How do we determine the truth? We look at other scripture. All right? Here's where we are. Let me give you 8 things, all right? We'll be done about 3 o'clock today. No, let me give you 8 things. I think they'll be on the screen, and you can just jot them down. And if you need these later, we'll get them to you. Think about these things. Number one, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized, and yet Jesus promised him that he would get to go to heaven. That one's hard to refute, straight out of Jesus' mouth. How about in Acts chapter 10, verse 44 through 48, a group of Gentiles were baptized, and the Bible says after they got saved. They were already saved. How about number 3? Jesus never baptized anybody. You would think that the guy who was offering hope to the world and salvation, if baptism was such a big deal to be saved, that Jesus would want to baptize everybody. Makes sense? Number 4, Paul thanked God that he baptized very few people in the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. How about there are over 150 passages in the New Testament detailing salvation is by grace alone, not of works, lest any man should boast. How about baptism is connected with death and burial in the New Testament, but never spiritual birth. Never. How about verse number 7? Jewish culture doesn't validate baptism. Now think about it like this. In their culture, it was easy to say you were a follower of Jesus. Judaizers did not baptize. So if you were following the law, you didn't get baptized. But Jesus and his followers did baptize. Jesus' followers did baptize. John the Baptist baptized. I'll come up with something else for the second service. John the Baptist baptized other people. So then, why was the big deal about baptism? You know that there are still Jewish people today, when they receive Christ and they accept Jesus as the only way to heaven, that they're excommunicated from their families? In this culture, in the book of Acts, when they got baptized, it was signing their death certificate. Baptism was them saying, I am willing to even die with Jesus if that's what it takes. It's so easy for us to say, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. Yeah, I have Jesus in my life. But how do we see that? How do we know that that's a public declaration? It's when you get in the water. It's not salvation. It's a declaration. That's what it is. How about the last one and the most important one? The Bible does not teach it. You would think that if you're going to hang a doctrine on something, you would want to be able to say the Bible proves it. But it doesn't. Scripture validates Scripture. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received His word, they had accepted the gospel, were baptized. They already received it. How about when Ananias, not in the notes, how about in Acts chapter number 9, when Ananias met Saul, Paul, for the very first time, he called him Brother Saul. He's not talking about you're my Jewish brother. He's talking about you're my brother in Christ. Brother is capitalized. It's a title. You're a brother in Christ. And at that point, who baptized Paul, Saul, Ananias after that? He was already a brother in Christ. He had already trusted Christ and was already saved. How about 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21? Peter, the like figure, whereunto even baptism also doth also now save us. Now here, stay with me. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Baptism does not wash your sins away. I get so much trouble here, and I'm trying my best. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Because I am saved, and I have already received Christ, and He has already washed my sins away through His blood, not water, my answer to what has happened is I get baptized. That's it. That's it. Again, we cannot do anything to add to our salvation. You have nothing to do with you getting saved. He did all the work. You know, it's a work that God does in our heart, and it followed with a desire to take a step, and that step is baptism. It's an outward sign of what's already begun in our hearts. That's it, baptism. And then we see the commitment, lastly, verse 17 through 20. If they were committed to the Lord, He would not only empower them to do all these things. Look at verse 17. These signs shall follow them that believe. My name, they shall cast out devils. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll all take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, He was received into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. God used people to do all these miraculous things. Why? Why would God do all those things? Are those things still in effect today? Are all those healings and wonders and drinking poison? Don't do that. Drinking poison, hoping that you will survive. I'm going to trust the Lord and you're going to die. You know, that. Think about, why do we have all those things? Why don't we see those things taking place? Because in their culture, they had nothing like this. They didn't have this. Oh, sure, they had the Old Testament, but they didn't have the teachings of Jesus. They didn't have this. And now that we do, we don't need all the other things. We don't need the signs because we can see them in His Word. History validates all of these things are true. And so we have God's Word on it. We don't need all the extra stuff. See, God doesn't just give His Word to us for us to sit on it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Imagine if somebody gave you a diamond mine. Man, I am rich. I have the deed to a diamond mine. Well, that sounds good. But have you gone into that mine and actually brought any product out of it? No. So you don't really know if what you have is what it says on the deed. How do you do that? You have to go into that mind and you have to work it. You have to work out of that diamond mine. You have to work out your salvation. You have been given the deed to something that is very valuable. As a follower of Jesus Christ, as you've trusted in Christ as your salvation, when you get saved, you're given something valuable, but you don't know the value of what you have until you work out your salvation. You have muscles in your body that you will never see how they can grow until you work out. And that's what salvation is. You have no idea how valuable, how precious what we have until we work out. See, we're not working for our salvation. We're working from our salvation. We're working out of. James chapter 2, verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it like this. Faith without works is not faith at all, but a simple lack of obedience to God. Hey, do you have a faith that works this morning? Do you have a faith that is working out your salvation? Say, well, Pastor, it hurts to follow Jesus. I know it. It hurts to serve. That's why the series title, It Hurts to Serve. Jesus is the suffering servant. And if we are going to follow him, we're going to be identified with him. We're going to be hurt like him. You might not be nailed to a cross, but you are expected to carry one in your day-to-day life. Hey, this morning, are you a follower of Jesus? If you're not, hey, why aren't you? Why not? But if you are a follower of Jesus, are you identifying with him? Even in our suffering, are you identifying with the Savior? Let's pray together this morning. Isaiah's going to come and play, and let me ask you two very simple questions. Number one, has there been a time in your life where you've trusted Jesus as your personal Savior? Our personal workers are making their way to the back. If you need to pray with someone, talk with someone, but you don't have to talk to them. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, the person you need to talk to is God. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Not have you been baptized, not are you a member of a church, not are you a good person, are you a believer in Jesus? And this morning, you can walk out of here with that hope. 1 John chapter 5 tells us that we can know that we have eternal life. We don't have to wonder or guess. We don't have to worry. We can know. It's based on faith, trusting him, taking him as his word. And hey, I want to pray for you this morning. If you're not sure that you're saved, can I be your friend and pray for you this morning? Would you simply say with an uplifted hand, preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I don't know that if I died, I'd be on my way to heaven. I'm not sure that heaven's my home. Please pray for me. Is that you? Well, no one looking around. I don't want to embarrass you. I'm not going to come talk to you, but say, preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Hey, I don't want to miss you. I'm looking. I'm scanning the room. Thank you for your honesty. You can put your hand down. Maybe somebody else would say, I haven't raised my hand yet, but I'll raise it right now. Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I'm at least concerned about it enough to ask you to pray for me. Is that you? Is that you? Somebody else say, Pastor, I'm not sure. This morning, if you're a follower of Jesus, are you following in his steps of service and suffering? Maybe you're going through a hardship right now. What you need is Jesus. So, Pastor, I've already got him. As a believer, I'm already saved. I already know where I'm going to go when I die. That's great. But you need his strength and his power flowing through you to continue on. Would you ask him today to empower you, give you the strength that you need to keep going? Hey, one more day. Just one. Don't worry about 3 weeks from now. Don't worry about 5 years from now. Worry about today. Lord, help me to follow you. Help me to have the strength today. And if you're not saved this morning, hey, it's not a magic prayer. Salvation is simply knowing that you are a sinner. You're not perfect. None of us are. We all came to Jesus the exact same way, knowing that we're a sinner, knowing what Jesus did on the cross, was buried, and rose from the dead, and then asking him to save us. That's what salvation is. Plain and simple, and trusting that he's going to give us what he promised he would. That's salvation. So right now, right there in your seat, you don't have to do it in your seat. You can go talk to one of our personal workers standing in the back. They're standing at the back wall. They would love to pray with you. encourage you, show you what the Bible says about salvation, or right there in your seat, you can simply ask the Lord to save you. Tell him what he already knows, that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Tell him that you believe that he died for you. And the best you know how, ask him to be your Savior, forgive you of your sin, and save you. Hey, if we can help you in that, encourage you, pray for you, challenge you, we'd be honored to do that. If you need to talk to somebody after the service, you do that. Whatever God wants you to do right now. Isaiah's going to play. She's going to take a quiet moment. You pray right there. Whatever your need is this morning, you pray and ask the Lord to help you. And we're going to close the service in just a moment.